Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll go through this lesson together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we are ever changing, and the world around us is ever changing, but you are constant. And so we thank you that you are our rock. Father, we pray that you would help us to build your church upon your word, upon a solid rock-like foundation, not upon the shifting sands of the trends within the culture, but upon your word, Lord. Help us to build well in obedience to your word so that what we build will last and will matter for eternity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to consider paragraph 14 of chapter 26 today, and then we will consider paragraph 15 of chapter 26 next week. These two paragraphs, notice, have to do not with life in the local church only, but they have to do with the relationship that ought to exist between local churches, okay? And it's a very important concept, and quite honestly, I think this is the most novel concept to many of us here at Emmaus, given our background. We came out of a church that was strictly independent. I don't know if that's all of your experiences. I'm looking around the room right now. I think a lot of you have had that experience. You come out of churches that are strictly independent. They are local churches, but they have no formal connection to other local churches. There might be personal relationships that are strong between pastors. Members might have certain connections, but there is no formal relationship between that church and another local church. And yet, when we adopted this confession of faith as our confession of faith, we committed ourselves to a different form of church government, a different polity, one that believes in inter-church communion and fellowship. And so it's very important that we pay attention here to continue to grow in our understanding of these things. There is a universal church and there are local churches, correct? All who have faith in Christ belong to the universal church. But those who have faith in Christ, who are united to Christ by faith, and are in that, what we might call, invisible church, are to walk in this world in local congregations that consist of officers and members, elders and deacons serving as they are called by God, and members of those churches, which are they themselves to play a particular role within the congregation for the building up of the body of Christ. These local churches are not social clubs, right? And they are not preaching centers. As important as preaching is, that's not what they are. But they are churches that are to be disciplined churches according to the Word of God. They are places where people are to be taught to obey all that Christ has commanded us. That's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations through the preaching of the gospel. To baptize, that's something the church is to do, to mark entrance into the covenant community. And these disciples, these baptized disciples, are to be taught to observe all that Christ has commanded them. That's what the local church is to do. Preaching is important. Our fellowship with one another is important. But we are to be concerned to exhort one another to walk in the faith. And to obey Christ in all things. That's what the local church is. And all of that has been established, even more than that, has been established in our confession up to this point. But here we turn our attention to the question, well, okay, how then do these local churches, how are they to relate to one another? How are they to interact? Are they just to, you know, keep each other at arm's length and have no business with one another? Well, that doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem right just according to common sense. Nor does it seem right when you read the New Testament. It appears that these local churches, though distinct, and though each having their own government, they interacted with one another substantially. They partnered with one another to relieve the poor. They assisted one another in times of difficulty. They sent members to one another. One person transferring to another location, perhaps, or even one person on a journey would take with them a letter of recommendation, a letter of... what else would I call it? I don't know. Just a letter that testifies to their being a true follower of Christ. And so that's what we're dealing with here. Now, With all of that as introductory remark, we'll read paragraph 14 of 26 of our confession, which says, as each church, this is here a reference to local visible churches, and all the members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ in all places and upon all occasions to further it, everyone within the bounds of their places and callings in the exercise of their gifts and graces, so the churches, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoy opportunity and advantage for it, ought to hold communion among themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification. So here we have a general statement concerning the relationship that local churches ought to have with other local churches. It's a general statement. Paragraph 15, we'll come to it next week. Will be more specific, and that's the way the confession functions consistently. General statement followed by more specific statements. So what do we see here? Well, there are two parts to this paragraph. The first part deals with the universal obligations that churches have towards one another. And then the second part deals with more specific obligations that churches have towards one another. So first of all, we see that all churches are bound to do something for one another. What are they bound to do? It's right there on your outline, so it's not difficult. But pray. We should pray for one another. I think that this means that we are to pray by name for other churches. I think we are even to pray by name for other churches, even those with whom we have some disagreements. Okay, there are very true and good churches in the world that we don't agree with on every point of doctrine. It's not that we should not talk about those points of disagreement. They're probably important, and it's okay to discuss them and to maybe highlight them and to debate about them. That is all good and well. But we also have to maintain the ability to set that aside and to say, but here is a true church. Here is a true church with true Christians in it. And differences aside, we want that church to thrive. Why? Because that church thriving means the furtherance of the kingdom of God. The gospel is being preached in that place. The sacraments are being administered. Disciples are being made. So differences aside, let's pray for the welfare of that church. Because as we pray for the welfare of that church, we are in fact praying that God would further his kingdom. Okay, so it's important that we pray for other congregations. I hope you are noticing that in the pastoral prayer section of our liturgy, under the heading in the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, I have been making it a practice to pray for other churches by name. And I have a list of churches, actually, that I go through in my journal there near the beginning of it. Just a list of churches, and I keep putting new churches on there from time to time. And I have this practice to put a little date next to the name of that church to indicate when I prayed for that church on any given Lord's Day, right? And I'm just moving through that list rather methodically. And that list, you should know, consists of churches in our local association. That obviously should be the case, right? If we are in association with these churches, we are very much like-minded with these brothers and sisters in Christ, these other congregations. Pray for them. It has churches that we have some sort of personal relationship with within that national association, which we have left, and I'll continue to pray for those churches. I think it's important there because still we have very much in common. But it also has churches, I also have churches listed in this valley. We're not in a formal association with them, but they are true churches, and we should pray that the Lord would bless them mightily in this place, and even churches who are not in our associations spread further out. Okay, so listen carefully who it is that I pray for. It's not only those churches with whom we are in association, but others as well. Okay. As I pray that way during the liturgy, of course, I'm hoping that the members of this church catch on and say, I will do the same thing in my private prayer time. I'll make a practice of praying for other congregations that the Lord blesses them. And I think the proper place to do it, if we are following that Lord's Prayer as a model, is under the heading, Thy Kingdom Come. How does the kingdom of God advance in the world? Well, through the proclamation of the gospel, which is to result in the planting of churches, baptism, and the teaching to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. Okay. So all churches are to pray for one another. And this is so that we might further the good and prosperity of all as providence provides. We are also to do this. I didn't state that very well, but not only should we pray, but we should look for opportunities to further the good and prosperity of all these churches as providence provides. So we should do whatever we can. If there is another local church in this valley with whom we don't agree on all points of doctrine, we're not in formal association with them, if they have needs that we can somehow meet, we should be willing to meet those needs. Not only pray, but do something. Do you agree with that? I hope you agree with that. Of course, there is a need for discernment here. I understand that. Where are the lines? Sometimes it's hard to say, you know, just how many differences of opinion are we really willing to have if we are to partner in any way with another congregation? Well, the elders of the church, I think, need to take the lead in that and act with wisdom in these things. We should do whatever we can. But notice here that sometimes churches have specific obligations. Sometimes it is good and right and appropriate that local congregations enter into tighter bonds with other local congregations. There are a number of things that we should consider. There are geographical considerations, there are vocational considerations, providential considerations. All of these three ideas here are drawn from the first part of this section of the paragraph. So the churches, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoy opportunity and advantage for it, ought to hold communion among themselves. There is an acknowledgement here that when a church is planted, it is planted by what? Did you notice the word? By the providence of God. Just as when an individual comes to faith in Christ, it is by the providence of God. It is his work. So too it is when a church comes into existence. It is by the providence of God. You can't force this, in other words. If it is the will of God to plant a church in a particular place, he will see to it. And if he sees to it, we must admit it is his work ultimately and not ours. But I think what the confession is saying here is that when God providentially works to plant a church in a particular geographical location, it may be that the Lord calls that church to enter into communion with another local congregation that is in proximity with them, you see. Here we are blessed in Southern California to have a handful of churches. It's not a large association, but a handful of churches that are within an hour and a half driving distance from us, who also confess the Second Lenten Baptist Confession, as their own. That's a real blessing. It really is a blessing to have this opportunity. To be so closely, in such close geographical proximity to these other congregations. And so we should consider, ought we enter into communion with these congregations? And of course, our answer to that question was and is yes. Thinking back upon our experience with the National Association that we left, one of the things that the elders really began to wrestle with is a question: can we do associationalism well on a national level, being so separated from these churches geographically? Now, we live in the modern era where I could be on the other side of the country, and so could you, within a half a day. You know what I mean? I don't know, 8 hours of traveling or something like that, and all of a sudden we're on the other side of the country. So in that sense, maybe we are more closely connected geographically than ever before, but still there is a great distance between these congregations, and I'm not sure what the answer to that question is, whether or not it's appropriate to try to have such a large association separated by such distance. We'll have to continue to ask that question and wrestle with that as we move on. It may be that an opportunity arises in the future for another national association. I don't know. I don't know of any opportunity like that, but we'll have to tackle that question when we get there. But here we are in close proximity to other congregations of like faith and practice. And we should consider holding communion together. In fact, our confession says that we ought to hold communion amongst ourselves. This word for communion, notice it is not referring to communion to be enjoyed just between pastors and pastors. It is common for, in a particular city, for there to be a pastor's fellowship, a pastor's fraternity. And I'm not opposed to those things. But what are those things? There are time for pastors to get together and to enjoy one another's company, to encourage one another, to pray together. That's all good, but that's not what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about churches holding communion together. Now, obviously, the way that's going to happen is through the messengers of the churches primarily. The messengers of the churches will meet. The messengers of the churches will consider the business of the association. The messengers of the churches will make many decisions, but they're to function as representatives of their congregation. And so, in fact, it is the churches that are holding communion together. We have this practice of coming together every 3 months, approximately for a quarterly gathering. That's a real blessing as well. The churches are invited to come together and to get to know one another. We should not neglect that privilege, brothers and sisters. Some time ago, I went and I preached in Arizona, and one of the first gatherings of an association that they were trying to establish there. Some of those Christians drove 3 or 4 hours to get to that quarterly gathering, I think. They were spread out, you know. And here they're saying, but it would be so good for us to have this local communion, this local association possible. And so we should take advantage, I think, of this opportunity that we have before us for our churches to hold communion together. The word communion also, it is referring to something more than just a casual coming together of churches, but it is something that is formal. There is an expectation here that we are to be concerned for one another and involved in one another's lives. We are to help one another substantially where there is need. And so it's more than just a casual thing, you know. It's a formal association that we are concerned to establish. Notice that this communion is for three things: for peace, for increase of love, and for mutual edification. For peace, for increase of love, and for mutual edification. If you've been in the Christian faith for very long, you have probably noticed that sometimes churches can develop bad relationships with one another. There can develop disunity, disharmony. And in a local association, if we have this formal bond with one another, this formal communion, we are committing to work through differences if they should arise, to promote peace amongst the churches. We are desiring to increase love amongst the churches. We are desiring to edify one another. The truth of the matter is that the many churches together can do more than one church can do all by itself. We can partner together in church planting efforts and in missions work. We can put on conferences, you know, that encourage and equip ministers. We can establish institutions that train up future ministers. This is what we are to be about, the mutual edification or building up of local churches. Let's work together toward that end. And then I have this note here that this is really about seeing the kingdom of Christ advance. Why come together with other local congregations? Well, so that we might do these things and see the kingdom of Christ advance in the world. One of the reasons I wanted to take you through this chapter in the confession was to eventually get here and to address this perhaps novel concept, you know, this concept that is still very new to us, this idea of associationalism, and to exhort our congregation to be truly committed to it, to pray for our association, to be involved in associational gatherings, to see the true benefit of it. And I think we as a local church and we as a local association have a lot of growing to do in our associational endeavors. We have a lot of growing to do, but I think it is work that is worth pursuing. I have here a number of support texts listed, and they are only those support texts that are listed by the confession. But each of them have this in common. There is an exhortation for local churches to think outside of themselves and to be concerned with what is going on in other local churches and other places. In Ephesians 6:18, we read that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. I think that is the emphasis here. We should pray for one another for sure, and we should look out for one another for sure. But we need to pray being mindful of saints, even in other congregations. In Psalm 122:6, we read this, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you." This is Old Covenant. This is an Old Covenant, Old Testament passage, obviously. But there is an exhortation to pray for peace. And as we look out upon the New Covenant Israel of God, how would this principle be applied? We should pray for the peace of Christ's churches in every place. In Romans 16:1, you have this strange little proof text, and at first it doesn't seem very significant. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centrae." Is that how you say it? That's how I say it. And so we'll leave it at that. Why is this a significant little proof text here? By the way, the confession is not gathering together all the pertinent passages. It's not even putting forth the most obvious ones, but it's just peppering, you know, little passages here and there to give you some insight into why what is said in this paragraph is biblical. Why would this one be significant, Romans 16:1? Right. Being commended to the church in Rome by the apostle. I should have read verse 2 as well, "that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." So just step back from this and imagine what's going on here. There is this sister, Phoebe, who is traveling, for whatever reason, we don't know, from one local congregation towards another, to Rome. But she's sent along with a letter of recommendation. You know, welcome her. Help her to accomplish her work that she's doing, her important work. And I ask you, does this sort of thing happen today, commonly? It doesn't. Christians come and go from their churches without saying a word. And even if they say a word, rarely will a pastor say a word to the pastor to whom that person is going. Very rarely is there something this formal taking place where there is a letter sent. What letter? The book of Romans. I mean, it said a lot of things, but near to the end of it, Paul's mindful of this very important concept. We're connected together as churches. Rome is connected to Centrae. Rome is connected, and so we ought to cooperate with one another in this way. It is so refreshing for me. I don't know. I don't even know if you recognize this, because we don't embarrass our visitors, you know, and make a big deal out of the fact that they're here. And maybe we should. I don't know. I'm not used to it. I don't mean maybe we should embarrass our visitors, but maybe we should take note of them being here. But it's not uncommon for people to walk through these doors, you know, this little church in Hemet, California, and to, when they're greeted and asked, "Hey, where are you coming from?" to hear, "We're coming from such and such Reformed Baptist church, you know, and we're vacationing in San Diego or Palm Springs, and we drove over the mountain this morning to have fellowship with you. We want to send greetings to you from our local congregation." And then we in turn say, "Well, would you greet the saints there on our behalf?" See, that's kind of new to me, and I know it's new to you if you grew up in the same tradition I grew up in. But there is this interconnectedness. We've also had visitors, it's strange, but come from Canada, British Columbia. What in the world are you doing here? You know, and the snowbirds, and I, you know. Anyways, but some of these are coming from a Reformed Baptist Church background up there. Some have come from a URC church, United Reformed Church, but they're wanting to fellowship in a Reformed congregation. But just to see that interconnectedness, and it is also refreshing to see this practice within Reformed Baptist churches today, that when members do move on from a church, if they do so in an orderly fashion, they'll go out with a letter of recommendation, you know, so that they can be received into another local congregation. I think that's biblical, that's very healthy. And we see evidence of that very thing going on in Romans 16, 1 and 2. Phoebe going away with a letter of recommendation from Paul the Apostle. Perhaps she's the one that delivered the letter to Rome. 3 John verses 8 and 10 is the last support text listed here, saying, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, I have to practice these names before I say them still, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Why is this put forth as a proof text for what we are proposing here, that we develop formal associations where we might have communion with one another? Why is this put forth as a proof text, do you think? Church communication. There's an exhortation to support people who are going about the work of the ministry at the beginning of this. That's the context. Support people like these. There's warnings being exchanged between the churches concerning dangerous individuals. A public declaration is being made. This individual, though he's a leader probably within a so-called church, he's divisive. He's causing trouble. In fact, he puts himself first. He doesn't acknowledge the authority of the apostles. And he doesn't receive the brothers. This is a real problem. He doesn't receive others as he ought to. He's even talking wicked nonsense against us, Paul says. This is comforting to know that there's nothing new under the sun. Even Paul himself struggled with things like this. People talking wicked nonsense against him and against the other apostles even. He even stops those who want to welcome the brothers, and he puts them out of the church. So he's an authoritarian figure, isn't he? He won't receive the brothers. He talks ill of the apostles. And if any don't agree with him and try to do what is right, he puts them under church discipline, inappropriately so. He's an authoritarian type figure. And so we see that the churches communed with one another, even when it came to helping to deal with issues within the church so as to protect the churches more universally. As I said, paragraph 15 will be more specific about inter-church communion or fellowship, but this one, this paragraph here, just gives the general teaching concerning the fact that we should interact with one another and even establish formal relationships and have communion. That word communion, I need to emphasize it again because I don't think I emphasized it enough. What do you, when you hear communion, what do you think? What do you think of? So just as we commune with one another as members of this local church, so too there's to be a formal, tight-knit, powerful relationship that exists between local churches when there's an opportunity for it, when there's an opportunity for it. That's what we're trying to do, brothers and sisters, in our local association, by the way. We're trying to follow through on our commitments to have more than just a fraternity of pastors, you know, more than just a casual fun gathering once every 3 months with our churches, but to actually do associationalism as it appears that it was done in the days of the early church, where it's associationalism with teeth to it, you know, associationalism with weight to it, you know. That's what we're trying to accomplish in our local association. Someone asked me the other day, how are things going in our local association? And I said, generally, I'm very pleased with what I see. You know, we are able to come together regularly as messengers of the churches. We're able to consult about very difficult things. We're able to work very carefully and methodically. So far, I say I'm very happy with our local association, and I see nothing but opportunity for making progress in this realm. By no means do I think we should pause or pull back. Quite the opposite. I want to exhort our officers and members to let's jump into this. I think we have an opportunity to develop something that's very biblical here in Southern California, of all places. Any thoughts, questions, concerns?
I have one question. This is like 40 years ago. There were less Reformed Baptists, but every once in a while, they would have a conference. And now that there are more, especially like in Southern California, I was wondering if they've ever discussed having a conference on certain subjects, you know, like Ligonier does and others.
Right. So, yes, every year we do have a conference. It is called the Southern California Reformed Baptist Pastors Conference. Members of churches are invited to come. It has been hosted at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada. It's put on the first Monday and Tuesday of the month of November. Mike just finished the website for that conference, so it's up and live. These acronyms are difficult. SCARBC, S-C-A-R-B-C. That works. This one, I don't know what to, you know, what to say to make it succinct, but it is scrbpc.org. So good luck with that. But it's the Southern California Reformed Baptist Pastors Conference. And what they're doing is each year they are taking a chapter of the confession and they are teaching through it in a very in-depth fashion. And it's been very useful to me, very encouraging to me. I have also invited other pastors in the Valley to attend. Last year, another pastor and his wife went with Lindsay and I. It was an enjoyable experience. But if you'd like to go, I would love to have a bunch of people from AS come. Now, first Monday and Tuesday of November, so it's geared towards pastors, right? Pastors could usually make it to something like that, whereas a school teacher might have a hard time, you know, getting out to it. But correct. So we have a quarterly gathering. That one is usually hosted at Sovereign Grace in Ontario. The main speaker for the conference will usually speak at that quarterly gathering. Our practice has been to go out then further to Trinity and to stay the night there and then to enjoy the conference together. But the teaching has been really outstanding. I mean, it is kind of drinking from a fire hydrant. It's in-depth stuff, you know, on our confession. But this year it's on the doctrine of the fall of man and the punishment thereof, chapter 6 of our confession. If you go to the website that Mike just designed, you'll see that all of the other conferences from years past are, the audio from them is archived there. Last year's on divine providence was very good. Yeah, very good stuff. Any other questions? This is a small crowd. Somebody was mentioning that earlier. I said, yes, but this still has an effect upon the church in a roundabout way. You've heard this. And if you hear anybody in the congregation saying, I don't know why we're in associations, it's just, you know, it just kind of, lately it's been a lot of work for Pastor Joe, and you could at least tell him, well, go listen to this this little brief teaching that you just heard and have an influence upon our church. I think we do need to exhort one another to take this associationalism thing seriously, to value and cherish it, to put whatever efforts we can into getting behind it. I do think it's very biblical. It's very biblical, and I think this is a way that we can have a greater impact upon the furtherance of the kingdom if we get this right and if we really pour ourselves into it, if you think about it. It's very difficult for one local church to plant another church. It's very difficult for one local church to send out a missionary and to support them. It's even very difficult for one local church to adequately train up a man for gospel ministry all on their own. You know? But together, we're able to do these sorts of things. Also, it can be very difficult from time to time for one local church to deal with problems that arise within it. Sometimes help is needed from outside sources. And that's the point of associationalism. So let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would help us here at Emmaus to think beyond these walls and beyond our members, and to remember always the other churches of Christ that exist around us, and to pray for them and to help them when opportunity arises. And Lord, help us especially to be committed to those churches with whom we have much in agreement. Help us to be committed to our local association. May we pray for those churches often. May we come alongside one another when opportunity arises. And when needs arise, Lord, help us to be very eager to help one another in Christ Jesus for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray it in Christ's name, and all of God's people say, amen.